Some time ago, a few years back, the church over at West Broad in Columbus called and said, "Would you come and preach a lesson on husbands?" Now, my wife, Sarah, Deborah, laughed at that notion and thought that was kind of interesting that they were going to ask me to go preach about husbands. But I tried to take kind of a new approach. In my mind, it was new anyway. I didn't want to just go and pull some old files and get on the internet and find somebody else's thoughts. And so hopefully we kind of approach this subject maybe a little differently than you've seen before, maybe not. But I want us to really focus on the principles of Scripture that address the subject of husbands. Sometimes we talk about fathers and children and raising children. But friends, let me suggest to you that a fellow that doesn't know how to be a husband first is really going to struggle with being a father. And I say that not as an expert and not as one who has not had failures and one who doesn't understand that a lot of these things I have to read or apply to myself on a daily basis. But I want us to understand it's a very important subject, and our homes and our children we raise better and all those other issues will be benefited if husbands recognize their responsibility in relationship to this subject. In Ephesians 5, verses 21 through 33, that's going to be our text here in a few moments. And you can open your Bibles to that particular passage throughout this particular lesson, and probably this lesson alone this week. I'm going to show you the Scriptures on the screen, and the only reason for that is so I can move along, and we can kind of expedite the lesson that way. So you can have your Bibles open, but all but maybe one passage is going to be on the screen for this lesson this morning in the Bible study time. We want to recognize that Paul's writing of those particular verses illustrates to me, and we'll see those verses in a minute, illustrates to me that there's a need for education. When I stood in this very building, underneath this podium, and said my vows and made my statements of promises to my wife, Deborah, friend, let me suggest to you that at that moment, I didn't know any more about being a husband than I did the moment before that. Being a husband and learning how to be a husband is an educational process. It doesn't come overnight. It is not as instinctive as some would like us to believe. It is something that has to be learned. It's something that the Bible educates us concerning. The relationship, as we said, is not all instinctive. And the submission of the wife and the love of the husband go hand in hand. You might say, "Well, Brian, why didn't you talk about that instead? Why didn't you talk about submissiveness on the wife's part and all those kinds of things?" And once again, let me suggest to you that husbands, if we'll do what we're supposed to do, I believe our wives will have an easier time understanding their role. If we'll fulfill our obligations, the submissive issue will not be all that great a challenge. There were some possible problems going on in Ephesians chapter 5 in verses 21 through 33 that may have prompted Paul to write those things. There may have been the issue of wives overstating their newfound freedom in Christ. There were those in that day who now, under the New Covenant, now under the New Testament, were seeing some freedoms that they did not have under the Jewish system. And quite likely there were some wives who saw that freedom in Jesus Christ to mean that they were now free from that submissive role to their husbands. And so Paul wants to stop that kind of thinking and kind of stop that mindset in order that the husband-wife relationship might be as God described it. On the other hand, you may have had some husbands who were taking a dictatorial role in relationship to their wife. They were fist pounders and people that said, "Do it or else." And so Paul wants to address that issue as well. Now let's look at the text that we're talking about this morning. In Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church." Now, you think about that particular statement, that the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. There is a leadership responsibility that comes along with husbands. And husbands, you and I don't have the right to delegate that off to somebody else. We don't have the right to say, "Well, God gave me the responsibility to be a leader, but I'm going to tell the wife to do that." We have the responsibility before God to be the leaders in the home. We have the responsibility to be the head, even as Christ is the head over the church. Now, sometimes we look at that as strictly a physical thing. We talk about that particular leadership role as simply put bread on the table, keep a roof over the head, and the car that runs most of the time. That's our imagery of being a leader sometimes within the household as a husband. But it doesn't stop there. Yes, we have an obligation to work and to take care of our families and be sure they're fed and clothed and all of those things. But it goes beyond that. It's more than just these physical things that need to be taken care of, but we are the spiritual head of the home as well. Ask yourself a quick question. Who is most likely in your household to be sitting reading their Bible, the wife or the husband? Just be honest. You don't have to tell me. I'm not asking for a raise of hands here. But ask yourself the question. Who would be more likely, your wife or the husband, to go to another class that might be going on or being conducted? Who would be more likely to go to more gospel meetings than the other? Who would be more likely to show a greater spiritual leadership? And I'm afraid that too often we'd say the wives have become the spiritual leaders in our homes. And friends, that ought not be. That's not the way God designed it. We lead from start to finish. We lead in relationship to physical things, and we lead in relationship to spiritual things as well. It is just as important. When you read them from verses 28 through 33, and you begin there in verse 28 where he says, "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." Now, let me stop for a minute and suggest to you that when you read that in the King James language, maybe it doesn't make much sense to you. Maybe you read that kind of passage and you get just a general understanding of what the writer Paul was trying to say, but we never really make much application of it. What I want to do for the bulk of our study, for the rest of our time, is take these verses of Scripture and compare them to some other passages of Scripture and see whether or not we can't learn something from what the Apostle Paul is trying to say in this passage. I want us to note, first of all, he talks about cherishing and nourishing. That husbands have a responsibility to cherish and nourish their wives. Now you let that soak in for a minute. When you think about cherishing and nourishing, exactly what it is that the Apostle Paul is trying to get us to understand. He said that you're to do that as unto myself, he said. If you look at Luke chapter 6 and verse 31, you note in that particular passage, that he said, "And as you would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise." And let me ask you a simple question. Should that not pertain to the husband-wife relationship as well? You know, we take a passage like Luke 6:31 and we apply it to our neighbor and to the guy down the street and the clerk at the grocery store and the teller at the bank. We say, sure, you ought to treat them as you want to be treated. But husbands then treat their wives completely differently. They treat the neighbor down the street. They're kind and generous and loving and all those things to everybody but the wife. That doesn't make any sense to me. The Apostle Paul says, cherish and nourish her. The writer Luke here explaining this passage, "And as you would that men do to you, do ye also to them likewise." It's the same in a relationship with husbands and wives. Why not? If not, why not? If this principle does not apply to that relationship, then you tell me, what relationship does it apply to? If husbands and wives should not take to heart this particular thought, then who should? Husbands, how are we doing on this? How well do we treat our wives? How much cherishing and nourishing goes on? How much appreciation and love and honor, which we'll talk about later in the lesson, occurs in this relationship? Do I really treat her as well as I want to be treated? Or am I really the reciprocant? Do I really receive probably more than I deserve? Because what I'm offering in return falls well short of what she offers to me in the relationship. We're to cherish and nourish. As we would want to be treated, we should treat her. As we desire to be treated, she should be treated in like kind. We need to appreciate her more. When was the last time you just showed some simple appreciation for your wife? simple thank you. Just a simple thought. You know, I'm just as bad as the next guy. Don't think I'm coming up here telling you. You just ask Deborah, she'll tell you. I preach this lesson to myself every time I preach it. But when was the last time you really showed some appreciation? Some honest appreciation. You go into Ephesians chapter 1 and begin in verse 15 where he said, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." Now friends, again I ask you, if the Apostle Paul understood the importance of that in relationship to those Christians that he was working with, and that he had studied with, and he had converted to Christ through the gospel, then would not this principle apply to your wife as well? If the Apostle Paul said, "I cease not to give thanks," when did your thanksgiving towards your wife cease? A year? Was it about a year after you got married? 2 years if you were real good? When did we stop opening the door for our wife? When did that stop? Now, I've got an excuse. See, I got three kids. I can say, "Well, I couldn't open it for you, honey. I was opening it for them." When did that stop? When did that simple appreciation stop? Why did it stop? The simple thanksgiving for the simple things she does. You know, I found that just a little appreciation goes a long way. Some simple appreciation for what she does, the work she does, the things she does around the house, the extra work she does to help the family in different ways. When was the last time you got down on your knees and said, "Lord, thank you for sending her to me"? When was the last time you bowed before your Father and said, "Lord, thank you. I would be lost without her"? How much appreciation does she see in us, and how much thanksgiving goes up before the Father because of what she has done in our lives? How much appreciation do we demonstrate to her? Do we act like she's just always doing her duty? That's just her job. Why should I say thank you for dinner? She's just doing her work. She's supposed to clean the house. In fact, if it ain't clean, I'm going to let her know. She's just doing her duty. Is that really what God intended when two became one? When two people became one in marriage, He really intended that kind of thinking? That it's just, well, she's just doing her job. Just doing what she's supposed to do. Isn't that really sad? Have we really become that way? Have we gotten to the point where we just always look at everything she does? It's just her responsibility. She's just fulfilling her duties. You say, "My thanks goes without saying," and it has. And has and has. She knows. You've all heard the fellow said he told his wife when they got married he loved her. If he changed his mind, he'd let her know. And that's the way it goes. "Well, I told you thank you 6 months ago. Don't you remember? You fixed a fine dinner 6 months ago, and I thank you for that one. The one tonight, I don't know." Appreciation. Thanksgiving. Don't let your thanks go without saying. Let her know you appreciate it. Let her know you love her. Let her know that she is cherished and nourished by you. Let it not have to be something that's just spoken, but let her understand that's the relationship. That is my role that God has given me, and I embrace it, I appreciate it, and I will honor it. That's what the Apostle Paul said concerning it. What about that? What about loyalty? How loyal are you? How loyal are we in our relationship one to another? You think about that subject in Hebrews chapter 3 and in verse 4. The writer simply said, "Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge." How much loyalty is there in our relationship with our wife? How much loyalty do we give to her? Now you might say to yourself, "Well, I've never run out on her. I've never cheated, so I guess I've fulfilled the passage." But friends, let me suggest to you that it's more than just that. The idea of loyalty under your wife goes beyond just whether or not you go out here and run around somewhere with a woman that doesn't belong to you. It's more than that. The Bible said in that passage that we read a little while ago that when we do those kinds of things in Ephesians 5:29-31, that we harm her and we harm ourselves. When two become one, anything that you do affects her and anything she does affects you. That's the nature of becoming one. The nature of taking two people and bringing them together into one relationship as husband and wife brings upon itself a system that allows for two back and forth. And everything that one does affects the other. And don't ever think that. Don't ever convince yourself that you're off on an island somewhere and I do my thing, she does her thing, and it really doesn't affect you. That's not true. That's not true. Two have become one. And when we are not loyal, then we harm her and ourselves. Fella, your straying eyes offends her, whether she laughs at it or not. When you talk about other women and how pretty they are, she may smile and laugh through it, but she ain't liking it. You see, loyalty's more than just staying in the right house. Loyalty means keeping your eyes where they belong as well. Loyalty means keeping your heart where it belongs as well. Loyalty means your mindset is, this is my wife and that's it. She's the one I picked. She's the one I love and that's it. I don't look around. I don't say, I've heard Christians say that. Well, you can look. You can look around. What's the harm? No, no, no. That would fall under the loyalty category. It would bring us in danger. If a man looketh upon a woman and lusts after her, he commits adultery in his heart already, Jesus said. Friends, you can't look. Nobody gave you license to that. Do that. She doesn't mind. Don't believe that. She says that because that's what she thinks you want to hear. But it's not true. She is offended by it. She doesn't want you looking around. Our loyalty. Where is it? One wife. We chose her. We remain faithful and loyal in every aspect as part of that cherishing and nourishing that we're talking about this morning. What about honor? How much honor do we bring? How much honor do we show to our wives? Over in 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 7, he says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Now you think about what the writer Peter is here is trying to convey to us in this particular message. And I think about this idea of honoring our wives. I want us to ask the question, do we withhold, or don't withhold, we should say, that which is difficult to the weaker vessel? Do you ever begrudge your wife? Those moments where she needs you, there's something she cannot accomplish on her own. And she needs you, and you act like it is the greatest challenge on. The ball game's on. Can't you open that jar on your own for just once? Do you have to always find just the right moment when I'm busy, to find something that you can't do that you need my help with? Friend, he says that's not honoring. You honor the fact that she's the weaker vessel. You appreciate and honor the fact that you and her are different by creation. You're different. And she's the weaker vessel according to the description and according by the creation. Not mentally, but there are times physically. Don't act like the world's coming to an end because she's asked or made some request of you. Let me throw that in there. And you know why I say that? When it comes to financial matters? Because the same word, honor, and I'd make you dizzy. I'd go back to the passage, but I'll make you dizzy if I back up in the chart. But you look at 1 Peter 3, that word honor is the same word used in relationship to elders when it says they're worthy of double honor, which would include, under the definition of the word, even compensation for the work that they do. You've heard people preach about elderships, and we talk about that very subject. Same concept. When you treat her as the weaker vessel, $600 for a new set of golf clubs, no sweat, $5 so she can buy a new towel at the grocery store, just about broke you up. We work hard. And we appreciate the things that she does. But you know, we begrudge her all the time. What kind of honor am I showing to her when I act like because she went $2 over the grocery budget that the world is coming crashing down? How much honor is that? How much appreciation is there? And the truth be known, in my general experience, the fellows I've been around, they'll begrudge her at every turn. They'll make her cut every corner. They'll make sure she is just as tight as she can be when it comes to the checkbook and the wallet. But he is as free spending as he desires to be. And friend, that is an honor. That's not honor. Honor means respecting her. And especially, and I realize we live probably, I'm probably preaching this lesson 20 years too late because we live in a little bit different world. And I suppose now we've got even more and more where his money, her money, everybody's got money because everybody's working, doing different things. But especially those of us whose wives are at home, especially those of us who have wives who are keepers at home and don't go out and work, don't make them feel bad at every turn. Don't make them feel like that, well, I'm giving you. I go out and work, but I'm going to give you. That's not honor. That's not honor at all. We need to show her some value. We need to let our wives know she is valuable. Value beyond description. The MasterCard commercials, she is priceless. Without, you couldn't even measure it. She needs to know that that's the way you feel. She needs to know biblical principle of honor. She needs to know how much you value and appreciate what she does as wife. But let's go to something else. That's the cherishing and nourishing. But he also said back in our text that husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now you think about that kind of love for a minute. He said that we are to love our wives as Christ loved the church. In the same fashion that Christ loved the church, that is the same measure that he desires that we love our wives. Now let me tell you something, folks. You take that seriously for a moment. That is a tall order. God, through the Apostle Paul, has given us an obligation and responsibility that is of tremendous challenge. To measure up to the love that Christ had for His church is not an easy task. But it's one that Paul commends us towards in this passage. Emotionally, in John chapter 11 and verses 33 through 35, he said, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, where have you laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. Now let me ask you something real quick. Why would Jesus cry when he knows he's going to raise him in just a few minutes? Why did Jesus just look at these folks and say, now hush. Y'all be quiet. Let's go over here. I'll raise him from the dead. There's no sense in all this blabbering and crying around about it. Let's go over here and raise him. Why didn't he do that? Because, friends, because Jesus was touched. When they cried, he cried. He knew what he had power to do. I have no doubt in my mind he fully understood what he was going to do here in just a few moments in raising him from the dead. But he wept because they were weeping. Husbands, we need to cry when our wives cry. I'm preaching myself now, okay? I'm preaching myself. You ever walked upstairs, your wife's been watching a movie? And you walk in the room and the tears are flowing and you just turn around and walk back out. Because you know, if you're like me, you know you're better off walking out because in a moment you're going to say something you're going to regret for about a week and a half. Why is it we do that? Why is it that my Savior is able to be touched with the emotions and the crying and the pouring out of these folks in their calamity, even though he had superior knowledge, you might say, even though he was well informed of what he was about to do, he still wept with those who wept. Husbands, your wife is going to cry. Young people, when you get married, if you're not married yet, and if you're newly married, there's going to come a day, it may not happen yet, but there's going to come a day, you're going to walk in the house, going to be bawling her eyes out. And you're not going to know why. And she probably won't know why. But let me suggest to you, that's not the time. That's not the time for manhood. That's not the time. That's the time for honor. That's the time to love as Christ loved. That's the time to say her emotions are okay. She's the weaker vessel. Even when understanding eludes us, even when we don't get it, even though we wouldn't have shed one ounce of crying about that. Boys aren't up here, I can say that. There was a cat in our neighborhood one day. It didn't belong in our neighborhood. It was running around the house. I didn't want it around the house. I didn't know who it belonged to. Didn't care who it belonged to. Because I'm a man. That's the way we work. We're wired that way. At least that's what they tell us. And I tried to shoo that cat away, I don't know how many times. Every time I shooed away, it'd come back. Well, finally, one of the boys shooed it away and shooed it out the street. And you know what happens. If you live on my street, you know it ain't even safe for people, let alone car or cats. The cat got run over. And everybody's crying but me. Now, the smartest thing for me to have done was just to have been just as upset as everybody else was about that scene. But sometimes we're not all that smart, are we? You see, I didn't understand it. It wasn't my cat. I didn't know. It didn't have an owner. It had no collar. It was just a cat. But to them, it wasn't just a cat. I should have understood that. We may not understand the details of why she's crying, why she's up. But friends, just honor. Appreciate the fact that she's a... Let her be who she is. She's the weaker, but let her be that. Love that about her. Appreciate that about her. That's the Bible description of her. She's the weaker vessel. She's going to cry more than you're going to cry, more than likely. She's going to feel things in a different way. Her emotions are going to be different. She's going to react and respond to things differently than you or I are. Don't badmouth that. Don't look down upon her because of that. Don't aggravate the situation more. That's the moment for honor and appreciation, friend. That's the moment for honor and appreciation. Even when we don't get it. Even when we don't want to get it. It's not the time. Honor. Emotional. Jesus wept. The next time your wife is crying and you don't know why and she doesn't want, just let that passage ring true in your mind. Jesus wept. Jesus wept. If my Lord and Savior can understand the calamities and infirmities and challenges of men and women, then you and I can do the same. Because we're to love as Christ loved. We're to demonstrate the same kind of love that Jesus is. But let me suggest to you one other thing. When you love as Christ loves, you serve. In John chapter 13, this is one passage that's not on the chart. So open your Bibles to John chapter 13. In John chapter 13, beginning in verse 12. Now Jesus has just washed the feet of His disciples in the early part of the chapter. He's trying to educate them a little bit about what service is about. I'm the Lord of lords and King of kings, but I just washed your feet. And in verse 12 of John chapter 13, so after He had washed their feet and had taken His garments and has sat down again, He said unto them, know ye that what I've done to you? You get what just happened. That's what He said. You understand what just happened here? You call Me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Friends, again, I'm going to ask you a simple question. If that principle holds true in every other walk of life, would it not hold true within the marriage relationship as well? And friends, husbands, I want you to hone in for a minute. End of verse 17, where He says, if ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. You become a servant. Now you say, well, I'm the husband. She's the servant. I'm the husband. I'm the head. Jesus said, I'm the head. I'm the king. I'm the Lord. And I just wash your feet. What'd you learn from it? Jesus said, can you find anybody greater than Me? Can you find somebody who fits the description. You call me Lord and Master, and so you say, well, for so I am, he said. You know exactly who I am, but I just washed your feet. When you love as Jesus loved, you serve. You serve. That's the kind of love that Jesus demonstrated. Husbands, we don't serve enough. That's just the truth. We look to be served too much. And we serve too little. We want to be given everything we want, but we return nothing. Even in the midst of controversy, I want you to notice something. We're running out of time. I want to get through this. In Luke chapter 22 and verses 24 through 26, I want you to know something that happened prior to John 13. Just before the message of John chapter 13, here's what's going on. There was also a strife among men, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. That this moment here in Luke chapter 22 occurs just before John chapter 13. Right before Jesus washes their feet, the disciples are fighting over who's the best among them. Now, I've often wondered, what in the world are they? How in the world do you argue that? How in the world these disciples were trying to figure out which was the best apostle, like a bunch of preachers trying to figure out which one's the best. What a bunch of nonsense, right? It doesn't make any sense. But that's what they're doing. They're fighting. There's a controversy. And what does Jesus do when he says where there's controversy, start serving one another and you'll win that controversy? When there's bickering and there's fighting and there's challenge, you start getting back to those basics of service towards one another, and you'll be able to stop that bickering and that controversy and those challenges. Friends, when you love as Christ loved, let me suggest to you that even in the midst of controversy between husbands and wives, if you'll start serving one another again, you'll find that those controversies aren't as big as you thought they were. Do something not considered your work. I'm about to give a secret away. I don't know whether my wife has caught on to this yet. But every time that I know that I have pushed the wrong button, and I have done something, and it's rare, so rare. But those moments, I do the dishes for about 5 days straight. I do the dishes for about 5 days straight. She didn't touch a dish for about 5 days. I don't give her a chance to touch a dish for about 5 days. Now, she touches them a lot more than I do. Don't misunderstand me. I understand that. But for about 5 days or so, I don't, everything, I keep it, there ain't a cup of nothing in that thing. Because I'm trying my best to learn that this is the best way. Happy, I keep going back to that. Happy are ye if ye do then. Happiness comes out of service. Remind yourself of that. Neighbor to neighbor, husband to wife. Happiness comes when you serve. That's the way Jesus loved, and that's the way we need to love. You'll find the happiness. You'll find it. You'll work your way through the controversy. You'll work your way through the challenge. You'll work your way through that argument. Whatever it might be, you'll find the answers in serving and getting back to that kind of thing. Compassionate and forgiving, and Luke chapter 23 and verse 34, where he said, forgive them, Father. Forgive them. If Jesus Christ loved people enough when they're crucifying him to say forgive them, then don't you think your petty arguments are a little less than that? Those things, I'll never forgive him for that one. Mm-mm, no way. I'll never forgive her for that one. That went way over the line. No way I'm going to ever forgive that one. You just remember your Savior hanging on a cross, looking down at the folks who just put him there and said, Father, forgive them. You remember that. That's the way Jesus loved. Love your wife as Christ loved the church. Love your wife as Christ loved. And that means being compassionate and forgiving. Because it's going to be me. In Mark 11, verse 26, but if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. It's going to be you someday that needs the forgiveness. So you better be extending it as well. That's the point. Your wife is going to have to, and more than likely, if any of I know husbands go, you're going to need a lot more forgiveness than she is. We need to extend it. Compassionate. Not holding grudges. not reminded, 6 months ago. And you're just waiting for the moment, aren't you? You've been hiding it in your mind. You got it stored back there. You got a little memory chip back there in your mind. You're just waiting for that day. You're waiting for that day where she just makes that one little slip, and you're going to say, 18 months ago, you did. Forgiveness, friend. Forgiveness. A great, important part of the marriage relationship. Compassion and forgiveness one toward another, as Christ forgave. Learn the difference between major and minor. He said, you blind guys would strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Ask yourself a question. The last argument you had with your wife, which one was it? Last time you fussed at one another, which one of these was it? Were you really dealing with a camel, or were you trying to strain a gnat? Were you really dealing with a major issue, or were you dealing with a minor thing that really didn't amount to anything, but you just wanted to hang your hat on it? You're going to prove a point. I'm going to make sure to prove a point. That's shame. That's shame. Learn the difference between important things and minor things. Friends, we need to love as Christ loved. And finally, just as they're coming up, let me give you this last point. And that is that the husbands are the sacrificial ones. Jesus Christ loved us and gave Himself for us, the text said. Your love for your wife is sacrificial. Your love for your wife is sacrificial. Husbands, get it etched into your mind that you are the one in the household that is going to have to be more sacrificial than she is, because that's the role God gave you. Being found in the fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now that's an extreme. You may not ever have to give your life to your wife. Death is the extreme. We should not neglect the smaller things, though. Sometimes we're only willing to give what we probably won't have to give. Oh yeah, if I had to give my life for my wife, I'd do it in a heartbeat. But the fact is, you and I probably aren't going to have to do that. We're probably not going to have to take a bullet for our wife, but we may need to give up that fishing trip in order to spend some time with her. We may need to make that sacrifice. We may need to give up that new set of golf clubs to take care of some household need that she's been wanting to take care of. We might have to make that sacrifice. We may have to give up our favorites for hers. We may have to go shopping instead of the ball game. Now, maybe you've got an extraordinary wife, I don't know, but she probably doesn't want to go to a hockey game on your anniversary. You need to make some sacrifices. And the truth of the matter is, they're not tremendous sacrifices sometimes. Learn. You and I need to learn. As husbands, we are the sacrificial ones, because the pattern was Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it, and that's your and I role as husband. I thank you for your time.